love you back. Stay tuned every Wednesday at 11:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 8:30 Pacific, with your host, Boyd and Lucinda, for the hottest talk show in existence. The streets don't love you back. I gotta do right before they
call me home. Good evening and welcome to the Streets Don't Love You Back show. Today is February 22nd, 2012. I'm your host, Lucinda, with my co-host, Boyd. And our topic is, as always, the streets don't love you back. Join us every Wednesday night with real people, real stories, and real changes as we hear the truth about gangs, drugs, violence, abuse, and other life issues. We have a great show for you tonight. We have Mr. James Edward Nance. He grew up in the Inglewood area of South Los Angeles. And we're going to hear his story tonight. He's had several family members die due to IV drug use, AIDS. And so we're going to hear his story here in just a few minutes. Let me welcome Boyd to the show.
Thanks, everyone, for tuning in tonight. And we want to thank our guests for coming on tonight and sharing his story and making awareness across the country with his story. So without further ado, we'd like to just turn the mic over to our guest and have him formally introduce himself, and we'll get going.
Okay, hey, thanks for the introduction, Boyd, and thanks for having me on the show. And, the first thing I want to do, though, is tip my hat to you and Lucinda, for being dedicated to educating people each week. It reminds me of a Bible verse that states, God's own people die for lack of knowledge. So, I really commend you and her for each week coming out and dropping knowledge to the people because it's definitely needed. I think you said the way you introduced me pretty much said it all. I'm James Nance. I grew up actually between Fresno and Inglewood. My parents were divorced, so I traveled back and forth through my adolescent and teen years. And the reason I wanted to come on and do this show is because my personal experience with drugs and the AIDS virus, and unfortunately I lost two brothers and my only sister to drug use and AIDS. So again, I just want to thank you for having me on and letting me share my story. With my story, it goes back from a child. I can remember back. I think I was maybe 10 or 11. I actually watched a friend of my brother's OD shooting heroin. And they actually had to, the way they resuscitated him was by using salt and water. They actually had to shoot that in his veins to revive him. Now, again, I witnessed this. I guess I was maybe 10 or 11 or so. And from there, I watched my one brother and my sister. My sister really wasn't into heroin use at that time, but she did do cocaine. And this was about, I'd say, in the late 70s when cocaine was really for rich people. I don't know if, the audience is aware, how far cocaine goes back, but back at that time, cocaine was like $100 a gram. And, boy, I think you're old enough to remember.
I was putting it out there at that time. I know all
see,
about it.
Okay, when they were handling it, it wasn't something that you really seen, in the neighborhood much because it was so expensive. And, I seen them go from really being like hustlers, having money like that, handling big amounts of drugs in the late 70s to going to actually using the product and eventually, degrading down to where they all caught AIDS. And my first brother to die, it was in 1994. And, I don't want to get choked up, but it was just a sad thing to watch him deteriorate and, pass away like that. Then I lost my sister in 1998. She eventually went from using cocaine to actually shooting heroin. I don't know actually when, but that caught up with her in 1998. And then as the story was stated on the heading that you had, I eventually lost my brother in 2000. Now, my other or older brother in 2000. Now, one thing about the drug epidemic, though, that, you know, just being able to go through all of that, and actually, and I'm going to get into this further a little later, how I actually eventually started using drugs. But one thing I noticed about when this actually occurred is how, you know, drugs were brought into our community. And as I was stating earlier, it took about $100 to buy less than a teaspoon full of cocaine, let's say about 79. And then right at about 83 to 84, it went from being expensive like that to where everybody in the neighborhood had crack cocaine. And when I say everybody, I mean, you know, the neighbors, their cousin, and everybody they know had pounds in 84, 85 from being, you know, where drugs was actually at just 100, actually costing rather up to 100 a gram or more. And, right. You know, just watching how that occurred, you know, it definitely was a plague set against black people. Now, a lot of people think that's a myth, that, you know, the government isn't involved in something like that. But if you were around and you look back and see how that played out, it was no way that that naturally progressed like that, you know, especially with that time period. I mean, within 3 to 4 years, and, you know, if you were around, not only was crack cocaine in my neighborhood and, like, the neighborhoods in Fresno and Los Angeles, but the dope was spread throughout the country. It was, you know, coast to coast. And it actually happened all within a short time frame as well. So, you know, I guess my point is that, you know, a lot of people have suffered, a lot of people have died, and there really has been no accountability, you know, why that has occurred.
Right. And it hasn't been no accountability why it has occurred, because first things first is that our government is work hand in hand with these different countries, and this is what people fail to realize. Our government work hand in hand with these different companies to support the heroin and the cocaine and the pills and the marijuana and all that imported into the states. You know what I'm saying? So the government is the person that need to be accountable for. But the bottom line, like I tell anybody, you can't never put the man in jail who invented the game, because he owned all the jail.
Oh, no, that's right. You know, but I think, you know, what's really sad is that, you know, it's so many people that got, you know, caught up in that trap, you know.
Amen.
And, and like I was stating, my actual family members, you know. So, again, I wanted to come on the show to just, you know, just chop that up with you as far as not only the effect it's had on our people, but then, you know, the cause of that effect. I mean, without them really addressing where, you know, the supply is coming from and what is set up to do, then, you know, it's more people going to still continue to fall into this trap. You know, when I actually began using drugs in the set, well, I guess it was like the mid-80s and then through most of the mid-90s, rather, you know, it was brought to our people like it was really like a party thing, you know. It wasn't, you know, people wasn't really aware that the effect the drugs would have done when it first came out. It was more like, you know, it was cool to have drugs, especially cocaine. It was a status symbol. You know, if you could have cocaine, then you're kind of reference to the rich, you know, of society, to be, you know, be able to consume that type of drug. But what has happened is that they use that same psychology to bring everybody in. And then, you know, I guess, you know, so many years later today, we can look back and just see all the havoc and all the suffering it's brought on our people.
Amen for that, brother. You know what I mean? And, you know, it's like what I see is like in Detroit, where I come from back in the day in the 70s and 80s and early 90s, you know, when crack cocaine first hit Detroit, it was like in 79, you know what I mean? It's like
okay.
An epidemic, you know. You look around the neighborhood, everybody living good. A month later, you know what I mean, half of the hood walk around like zombies, you know what I mean?
Exactly,
so,
exactly, Dodd. I know exactly what you're saying.
Yeah, people didn't know the effect of cocaine, crack cocaine, and all of that, you know what I mean? Because then, you know, you can get crack cocaine back in them days, you know what I mean? We had started breaking it down. You can get a $5 rock. You can get a $10 rock. You know what I mean?
Rock, right. It was so plentiful in California. I had times where people would give me a half an ounce, give me an ounce, you know, and be like, just whatever you can bring back. You know, with not even no dollar amount of it. That's just how much drugs they had, you know. And, you know, that just the natural, let's say, supply and demand, the way that works, shows that the government was involved and that it was highly organized because, you know, during that period as well, you know, I'd smoke weed as well. And I'd find times where I couldn't find anybody that had any weed, you know, and weed is naturally grown in America. That's a natural byproduct of our own soil. But no one really had weed. But then, you know, it's right in the same hood, you can find tons of cocaine down there. You know what I'm saying? Right. Where everybody and their mama had cocaine. So, you know, just the way they did that.
They got that for you.
Exactly. They made sure that there was an enormous amount of supply for the American public, and especially for the black public. You know, I was just reading an article the other day where they were questioning whether or not, you know, cocaine was put out to affect black people. And one thing about that, I did some studies a while back when I did my own show. Sometimes I do a little internet show, you know, myself, and I did some studies on that subject. And it came up that the History Channel actually had footage from the 1920s where it was a cocaine epidemic back then, you know. And the thing is, most people think that, you know, in the 80s, it was something brand new, the way the media portrayed it, like it was, you know, a brand new epidemic, never heard of before. But they actually had footage and newspaper printings from the 1920s with headlines like "Black Man High on Cocaine Rapes White Woman," "Black man high on cocaine kills someone," "Cocaine homicides." And I think what really took me back about those hot headlines is that those same headlines from the 1920s, you could easily put in the late 80s and early 90s.
Exactly, you know. And back then, you know, you could go to the dentist before you get the teeth pulled and get cocaine at the dentist. I mean, it was all of that.
Pharmaceutical. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, all of that. And then what people fail to realize, you know, our government, you know what I mean, you know, how you going to legalize drinking and drinking kill them off? I mean, drinking kill people quicker than smoking marijuana. Marijuana ain't never killed nobody in America and outside America. You know what I'm saying?
Right,
but you're going to legalize
right.
alcohol, and, you know, if you're going to legalize alcohol, you might as well legalize everything else that's going to kill you.
Right, see, but then they want to keep certain products, you know, actually regulated so they can make profit off of that as well, because they're making profit on the end where they're locking everybody up over these,
Amen.
You know, small drug offenses as well. So that brings in the prison industry, you know, how that works hand in hand with the war on drugs.
Amen. And they talk about the war on drugs, but they ain't taking care of no business on drugs. They hide their hand and throw the rocks on drugs. You know what I mean? Well, they say they done caught 2,000 pounds, they don't let, you know what I mean, 500 pounds, you know what I mean, go through the other side.
It has to be that. It has to be that, especially when you see that after 30 years of them having a war on drugs, there's more drugs in America now than ever.
Amen.
Right.
You know,
right.
And then, I mean, and actually it showed that the budget this year for fighting drugs is right at about $70 billion. But yet everybody
right.
in the hood is still high. You know, I mean, you know, it's just, I mean, it's really, it's like, it reminds me of what Malcolm said in that movie, We've Been Had and Bamboozled, you know, because the war on drugs is definitely a joke.
Right, the war on drugs is just an excuse. It's a war on our own people, and why would we declare war on our own people, you know? There's so many people in prison because of the drugs and so many men in prison for first-time nonviolent offenses. You know, it's just unbelievable.
Yeah, it's definitely a plan. You know, it was planned. It was planned. In fact, they showed that the amount of cocaine that hit America within, you know, the early 80s to the mid, or towards the end of the 80s, they showed that it took at least 5 years of farming and cultivation to even produce that amount of drugs to, you know, to release on the population like that. So, you know, again, I mean, without anybody being held accountable, nobody went to jail. And, you know, I think everybody knows whenever there's a racket and nobody goes to jail, you know, a racket like that can't help but get bigger and bigger.
Right. Exactly. Then it's all the little people that go to prison, that the top people, you know, they stay clear of all that. You know, they made the rule, they tried to get the rule of cocaine versus crack like 100-1. And I think they brought it all the way down to 1-20.
Right, as far as the weight. Yeah, as far as the weight.
Right, and going to jail for it. So, but, you know, there's really not a whole lot of difference. It's only, you know, in the way that it's made. It's cocaine, crack, whatever. It's all addictive. It hurts you. It kills people, you know. And your siblings were they doing heroin or were they doing crack?
My brothers were mainly doing heroin and my sister was mainly doing crack, but then she evolved to heroin as well, you know, before she passed away. That's how she they actually contacted that virus from each other, or at least one or the other. I'm not sure which, but you know, heroin. One of them got it and they were sharing needles like that is how they actually contracted it.
So, James, how old were you guys when they got hooked on these drugs? And can you go back a little bit and tell us a little bit about how they got involved in it?
Now, bear in mind, the siblings that I'm speaking of, you know, they're much older than me. So, you know, I was too young to know when something like that happened. But I just, you know, like I remember my brother, my oldest brother that got caught up in that. He was just what you call like a straight hustler, you know. I mean, he was a type. It was no problem for him to make $1,000 a day, you know, back then when $1,000 really was worth something, you know. And he just had that in him. In fact, if he would have took his talents and been in corporate or something like that, he would have been a real winner because, like I stated in my bio, that, you know, I've worked for a lot of big banks and corporations, and I have it hard to find someone with the IQ of my oldest brother. I'm not just saying that because he's my brother. He was just extremely smart. But, you know, at some point, I'm not sure when he got high on started shooting heroin. But one thing I did witness is that, you know, once he did get hooked out like that, he never came back. I mean, he basically went through his whole life going to prison and getting out, back in, out, you know, and that went on for at least 20, 30 years. So, yeah, he had a pretty hard life doing that. But, again, he was extremely smart, and it was really, really a waste. Now, my sister as well, you know, again, not because she was my sister, she was really no slouch. She was what you would call a functioning, you know, addict, very neat, well-kept, dressed nice, clean everywhere. But, you know, she had that problem. And, you know, with her, how can I put it? It was just a sad thing to lose her as well, just good people. And my younger brother, the youngest of those three, rather, was a good person as well. But I think that, you know, back in the 70s, like Boyd was saying, people really weren't aware of what was being laid out for them, you know, with the cocaine and the heroin. It was all presented more like a feel-good or party thing. The heroin really hit, you know, after the Vietnam War. A lot of our soldiers came back as addicts, and it just spread from there. And then they were pumping it into the neighborhoods as well. So I think, you know, during that period, somehow he got, you know, caught up as well.
So how long did they live with AIDS before they passed away?
You know, to be honest, I'm not sure because I'm not sure when they actually contracted it. You know, it was that, like I said, my brother, he died suddenly. The youngest of the three that died in 1994. I just got the call. He went to the hospital. And he had some heart problems by that, you know, behind that. and that's how he passed away. My sister, we knew she was sick, and we knew she had it. So I guess as far as her, she probably had it, from our knowledge, about 2 years, a year or two, a little over a year or two, something like that. And then the oldest brother, that one I was speaking of, he had it for the longest. He, for that whole period, he had it all the way until 2000. So I guess that's maybe 5 or 6 years. Again, I'm guessing, but something like that.
Right. And how much older is your sister than you?
My sister, she would have been, I'm guessing, I think about 55 now, 60 almost. They were much older than me. Yes, yeah, they were much older than me.
Were you close growing up?
I'm sorry?
Were you close growing up?
Yeah, but, you know, I was close to my sister and my youngest brother. Yeah, because he stayed around the house a lot, and my sister, she didn't live with us, but I seen her a lot and spent a lot of time with her.
So
yeah, we were very close.
What was it like watching them do this and knowing that there was really nothing you could tell them to make them change or...
Yeah, I mean, you know, when I was growing up, it was like, you know, the 70s, so it was like mixed emotions there. I knew it was wrong, but then you had the Superfly, the Hustlers, the Players. So, you know, it was like some excitement there as well, you know, knowing that your family was involved and stuff like that, at least for me at that age. You know, as I stated, I'm not going to say which one eventually gave me some cocaine when I was 16, and I actually, you know, they actually took a blast out of a pipe at 16, and, you know, at that point, I didn't get hooked or anything. You know, I still, as a young man, I think at 16, I had a lot to live for still in high school, so it really didn't have that kind of impact on me where I got hooked and kept wanting to do that, but later on in life, I actually went through about 4 or 5 years of heavy cocaine use myself.
So how were you able to get away from it?
For me, it was actually my sister dying in 1998. You know, after she died, and I actually had gotten high with her quite a bit, you know, over the years. And after she died, it was like, you know, one, it was just too much. You know, I seen what the evil and what drugs could do. And then it wasn't even about myself. I still, if I can relate, it was with you. I still remember at that time I was homeless, living with my nephew, just messing up, you know, terribly at that point. And, you know, after we buried my sister, I was out on his balcony, and it just came to me that, you know, I have a lot of family that's under me, you know, that's younger than me, nieces, nephews, cousins, just an enormous amount of family. So it just came to me that, you know, with her gone, how's it going to look for me as a uncle, the older one, still out here raggedy like this, you know? How's that really going to look to the younger generation? And with that thought, no lie, I never hit cocaine again. And that was in 1998.
Right.
And prior to that, to tell you what kind of smoker I was, I was kind of like a functioning smoker too. I would either work or hustle, but I always had money. So I'd go out and buy, you know, $500 worth on a Friday. And then Saturday morning, I couldn't buy, you know, a bag of potato chips. You know what I'm saying? I couldn't get a soda by eight that next morning. But the night before, I might have had $500 or $600. And it wasn't like I went and bought nothing with it other than straight to the dope house, you know. And like I said, that went on for some years. A lot of people that knew me back then, you know, it was said to my face and behind my back, I'm sure, hey, he'll never come back. You know, gone.
Right.
And because no man gone before, I'm gone. Yeah, but I thank God that, you know, yeah, he went on and put something back in me, you know. One other thing, I like to share this with the audience too, because this is something that really happened to me, is that, you know, at the lowest point, times when I was homeless, smoked out, you know, probably two steps from suicide, there was one scripture that used to always come to me that I used to hear in Sunday school, and it was about Jesus and the man that had lost his mind. I don't know if you ever heard that story. He was in a, they showed that he was like in a cemetery, and he used to just cut himself all the time. Have you ever heard that story, boy?
Which verse is that in the Bible?
It's in the Gospels.
Okay.
During the life of Jesus, but he would go to the cemetery and he would just think he would just do himself bad, you know, cut himself up because he had demons. And then the whole climax of that story was that Jesus ran into that man and talked to him and laid his hands on him. And then when they seen him again, he was sitting there in his right state of mind.
Amen.
And, you know, that, yeah, and that story there, it just, you know, that's another thing that just always stayed with me through all the lowest I ever been, is that one day, you know, Jesus is going to put me back in my right state of mind. You know,
right.
And I thank God I'm here today like that, you know, so I just want to let that out because, yeah, that's good to be able to say that, especially after the things I've seen and done,
right.
You know.
And it's a lot of people that get out there on drugs and never come back, you know what I mean? So when you get out there in the game, whether it's a drug dealer or you to use or whatever, and for you to not be in penitentiary or dead, you know what I mean, that's a blessing, and for you to be in a method. So when God bless you to come out that fiery furnace, as I call it, you know, it's not just a job. It is your common duty to go out and help his fellow people to bring them closer to him. You know what I mean? Because you
can share
the message, because he have done bless you to survive all obstacles on the court. You know what I mean?
No doubt.
This is how I live my life. You know what I mean? And a lot of people say, well, you know, why you didn't get caught up in this and get caught up in that? You know, it's because, you know, when I was 25 years old, you know, I'd already started witnessing a lot of my team getting life bitch, you know what I mean, and catch down.
Yeah.
And, you know, I'm like, wow, you know, if I don't get up out of here, you know, this definitely going to happen to me, you know. So I had the same thoughts out of me, you know what I mean. I never used drugs. I never drank or none of that, you know what I mean. I was just a straight hustler, you know. I got my
I understand.
You know? Yeah. And you know, but I don't knock nobody for whatever steps they take in life to get to the creator, you know what I mean? Because
I have to cut you off, but if I could just interject too, that's why I felt, you know, I could actually come out here and say this about my family, because a lot of people would, you know, want to keep that in the closet, that, you know, some of their siblings die like that. But that what you just said is that, you know, the people I'm speaking of, believe me, they, you know, they had more wit and knowledge and up about them than a lot of people that never have smoking drugs. You know,
amen.
So I think that a person should never think that they better than somebody maybe because they use drugs. Because, you know, I think you just looking at Whitney and her situation should tell you that, you know, with all the Grammys and awards she's won, but still was overcome, you know, by drug addiction.
Amen. You know, and it don't matter how much money you got or if you got no money, you know what I mean? Like I just said, the bottom line at the end of the day is that when God has blessed you to come through the fiery furnace, it's your common duty to go out and help another individual and help individuals that want to be helped, bring them closer to the Father and open their mind up to another level of life, you know. And, you know, you don't knock nobody, because before a person became a drug dealer or a homeless person or a drug addict, they were somebody, you know what I mean? So you
oh,
can't
right. Oh, yeah. Oh, no doubt.
Ain't nobody born in this world no drug dealer or no dope fiend, you know what I mean? That's something that we get out here in life when we born and we get involved with, you know what I mean, on individual basis. You feel what I'm saying?
No,
and
right.
It becomes choice, you know, at what you want to do out here. So I thank God that I'm able to see cats when I go back to Detroit and in my neighborhood, and I see cats, you know what I mean, that's done got up out the drug use and got up out the game. And the ones that still getting high and doing their thing, I don't knock them. I still embrace them, because you was my man before you became a drug user. You feel me? So I got much love for everybody. You feel me? And I keep it.
That's right.
Who am I to judge your character? You feel me? I'm not
your own. That's right. Yeah, you know, and another thing I like to just, you know, while I'm on the show is that, you know, the way they did the rehab thing as well, you know, And because I personally, you know, when I was going through that, I went to a lot of rehabs. And one of the things that I noticed when I was getting high, and I, if this could help someone, is that I always noticed that it was certain areas that I'd go to and it would really pull on me to, you know, to want to use. And I'd try to, you know, relay that to other people like, hey, you know, I really need to get out of this area because, you know, it's pulling on me. And then people would always respond like, oh, James, you're just tripping. Drugs is everywhere. You know, wherever you go, it's going to be drugs. You got to use on you. It's you. You got to look in yourself. But then, you know, some years after I had stopped using drugs, they finally came out with this scientific research that they did on drugs, on cocaine use, rather, and how it affects the brain. And it confirmed everything I was feeling back then is that they showed that it's all psychological, rather, and users that use cocaine like that, anything you see that you that you know reference back when you were getting high is gonna make you wanna use. Whether it be like you go out by the dope house and it had a white fence, that certain dog, you know what I'm saying, that certain street sign that you go when you go get high, what have you, or just the ritual of getting high itself. So, you know, and my whole point is that with the rehab, what the government did, they came in with these programs that basically really not gonna heal you. You know, and that might sound a little far left, but if you just follow me, because it's been proven that it's psychological. And then when you go to, like, something like Narcotics Anonymous, they'll actually have you sitting there for hours at a time and do nothing but talk about your drug use. You know, and I know because I've been there. And sometimes they'll have you relive it. Well, how did you feel when you hit the pipe or did it, you know what I'm saying? Did it? I have people coming in and talking about, you know, I just think about when the pipes sizzle and blah, blah, blah. Not knowing, you know, that all of that is going to basically just keep you in bondage mentally, you know, to that particular drug. It either plays out one or two ways. Either one, some, they either just keep relapsing, going through that type of rehab, or you do have some that, okay, they don't use drugs anymore, but they have to go to a meeting like that every day. And talk to people every day. And to me, you know, if I had, in my situation today, if I had to go every day and talk about drugs for an hour or two, you know, I wouldn't really feel that I was back to normal.
Right, right. And I want to iterate on that, what you said, too. You know, I said this years ago, you know, our government set the game in play. You know what I mean, with you know, when people use drugs and, you know, people drink alcohol or whatever, you know what I mean, you drink too much alcohol, now you're alcoholic, you feel me? So now alcohol, and we're going to make an Alcohol Anonymous place for you now. So we're not only going to get money off you from buying alcohol, we're going to open up a Alcohol Anonymous joint where we can keep that open like a revolving door, you know what
exactly.
I mean?
Exactly, and that's what it is, though.
Every time you feel you done drunk too much and ate too much, come on down here and see me, and that's going to cost you $1,500 to stay here for a week.
Right.
For me to tell you the same thing you already know. So
already know.
Keep throwing me that $1,500. Detox for 7-8 days. I'm going to tell you what you already know, and then you can go on back out there, get you some more drink, get you some more heroin, get you some more crack, get you some more pills.
Yeah, exactly.
Come on back and talk to me again. So our government has set the whole game in play. You know what I'm saying?
No, because definitely. Yeah, they got it
done. The same thing you paying to stay in a rehabilitation place for $10,000 to $15,000 or whatever they do with that now, the same money you paying, you might as well just go ahead and talk to a regular individual who's never used drugs or an individual who's been off drugs for years that can coach you and guide you along the way, you know what I mean? Instead of paying $10,000, you might want to get them $3,000 and sit down.
No, that's right. Oh, yeah, if they're listening, yeah, no doubt.
Because our government has done played the game so crooked and did things so long, man. I mean, you know, when crack hit in the 80s and the heroin hit, you know, in the 60s and 70s, you know, like I say, I go all the way back to the 70s when in Detroit it was the penny cap days, you know what I mean, the heroin, you know what I mean? And, you know, it's like now, you know, we're going to build all these places up and you can come here and talk to these meetings and you can do all this and that. But at the same time, an individual itself You have to get a grip on life, and you have to be the one to say enough is enough. You can come to my location 30 days out of a month, a whole 30 days. Only thing I want you to do is pay me, and I'm going to tell you the same thing I told you 30 days ago. So ain't nothing changed on the conversation. You know what I'm saying?
Oh, no, that's it. Yeah, they go, exactly. They're going to pop you. That's why, I mean, someone, and especially with cocaine, you know, someone that's really trying to get sober, I would suggest is that, one, they get out, they lose their environment any way they can, whether, you know, because, you know, again, it's been proven that has a major impact on people using. That's why you see a lot of people can't get off it either because, you know, they send them, like what they do with the paroling. They parole people right back to the same neighborhood that, you know, they was that messed them up, you know, to go to the pen in the first place, and they get the same results, you know. And in fact, it really shows that in Los Angeles where they have this one spot on Fifth Avenue downtown that they, you know, parole a lot of people to. And it's one of the most notorious crack areas in L.A. You know, but the government is paroling them right to where all the drugs are. You know, so, again, yeah, it's definitely a merry-go-round that they've set in place to keep you, you know, either going in one door or out the other.
Right. And then, you know, 4 days later, you know, you're back, you know, talking to them. And once again, they're going to tell you the same speech. They got the same paperwork. They got the same 12 rules. They got all that. They got the same 12 steps. They ain't nothing changed on the paperwork when you get
ain't back. Right, they just say you got to do it for 20 years, you know, after, you know, just keep coming back for 20 years, and then you might get right. Yeah, that, you know, it's a major scam. But at this point, our people been done so bad, and this has went on so long that it's really not even being addressed anymore. I mean, you know, if you look around, when the last time you seen something where they talk about drug use a lot or any real intervention on TV or the media, it's like it don't even exist no more unless somebody famous dies. Then, you know, it'll get a little hair played in. But after that dies out, you know, it's back to like drugs ain't even being sold like that. You know, they're not intervening at all. So it really does go back to educating our people that, you know, that's just the wrong way to go. But it's really hard to get people to buy into that when it's such a large supply.
Amen. And you know, once again, you know, I don't care what rehabilitation center you go to or what jail you go to for a crime or what have you. At the end of the day, it's up to that individual whether they want to get right or not. It ain't up to the penitentiary whether you want to get right. It ain't up to the 12-step program whether you want to get right. It's up to you as that individual because you can't stay in the 12-step program all your life. They ain't going to let you just live in there all your life. You feel me? So
as
an individual got to say, hey, this is it. You know, I've made a mistake. You know, I've messed my life up. Now I want to straighten up, and I want to live right for myself. Because first you got to want to live right for self in order to help your kids, in order to help family, or just any individual that need help. You know what I mean? So
that's right.
Me and the missus, we bring awareness on everything, you know what I mean, from drugs to gangs to domestic violence to the whole nine yards, because all of this needs to be addressed on a constant basis, not just on Monday or Tuesday. It needs to be addressed every day because all this goes on every day. You know what I'm saying? So,
no, that's right.
I just thank God that he gave me and her a platform for we can let everybody across America that want to voice their opinion come on the platform and voice their opinion and also reach out to help others as well, you know what I mean? Because if you've been through it and done made it through the storm, once again, you can reach back and help someone else that's going through it and help them make it through the storm as well if they want help. You know, you can't help everybody, but you can help
others. That's right. They want it. That's right. But again, you know, as I was saying, not to, you know, how can I put it, is that what makes it so hard, though, for people to get off of drugs is that supply in the neighborhood, you know, because, it's, again, especially with cocaine, because it's psychological, when they go back to that spot, I'm not saying that's an excuse, but it's almost like a non-winning battle because not only are you in that neighborhood, in that environment, then you got people using around you, and they constantly, you know, bringing that to you as well. So that's why you see people go 20, 30, you know, I know people personally that was getting high in the 80s, and they still getting high now.
Wow.
Right to this day. Still smoking right now.
Wow.
You know? But you know, the thing is, they're in the same neighborhood.
Right.
Doing the same thing and going around the same, you know, the same corners.
And
so it's been set in. Yeah, yeah. It's done. That whole merry-go-round is just been set in, you know, in their sight.
Yeah.
So it's really hard to break. The only way you can really break that, you have to take somebody somewhere where there's really no drugs. You know, because what happened is that even today, if they were to actually take all the drugs out of America, everybody would be sober in 6 months.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying?
No.
There you go. Yeah, exactly. They'd have to. They'd start going back shopping, buying clothes, doing what they, back to normal. You know, but with that heavy supply.
You know good well our government, we call the government of America. You know good well they ain't finna take nothing out the
hood.
They
ain't about to take the supply. No, exactly. Because it'll kill too many industries, though. It'll kill the prison industries, the parole officers, you know what I'm saying, the sheriffs, DEA.
That'll be too much like right, brother. You know what I mean? That's why we have to constantly, you know, educate people all across the board, you know. And like I said, at the end of the day, you know, you as an individual got to want to change. You know what I mean? You can talk to anybody. You know what I mean? You can be in the best facility, rehabilitation facility in America. But at the end of the day, it goes back. You as that individual got to want to change. You got to want to do right. And you got to say, hey, enough is enough. You know what I mean? People can tell
you
all
have to make that decision. Yeah,
right.
You know, because again, it goes back to the supply, because you're going to have that questionnaire waiting for you every day. So, yeah, you have
every
to make
day.
That decision. Yeah, the question, because they, like you said, they're going to leave the supply there. That ain't going to change. So, yeah, the person has to make that right decision.
Because the supply ain't going to change. The supply in every state in America, you feel me? So you got to change and don't want to do none of that. You know what I mean? And this, I done seen many people change through my lifetime. And, you know, long as God bless me to live, I'm going to continue to see people change, and I'm going to continue to see people that don't want to change, you know what I mean? Because it's all on you at the end of the day. It ain't on the rehabilitation place.
No, that's
the,
right.
Ain't
the government? No, because the government ain't sitting there making you do that, though. No, that's definitely a decision, though.
And they ain't changing.
It's definitely
changing.
But then, I don't want to go all the way on the conspiracy theorists, but, you know, when we talk about AIDS, I feel like the government had a hand in that as well. You know, they tried to shoot down Jeremiah Wright when he just mentioned that. But, you know, it's a lot of evidence that probably was the case. I mean, you know, I've actually seen documents that, one, it's from 1969. It's a congressional hearing document where they actually stated that they were working on a pathogen that will attack people's immune system and that they would have it in effect within about 10 or 15 years. This was 1969 congressional report. Not something somebody made up. This was, you know, the Congress was talking about this. So, you know, and then you see, and actually they also went on other documents, they showed that they could actually make pathogens that are ethnic specific. You know, they actually attack certain races of people.
Wow.
I know a lot of people might think that's sci-fi, but in the world we live today, you know, and even back in the 80s, I mean, the technology, that's the thing about the military. They don't know anything the military shows you, and you say, wow, they got that now. Believe me, they got about 5 other things that they didn't show you. You know? Yeah, exactly. So it's not beyond the realm that, and they actually manufacture bioweapons all the time. That's a well-known fact. So that's not beyond comprehension that, you know, AIDS is probably man-made, you know. I think that pretty much, it's a lot of cases. I don't want to go into, you know, to all the details, but at least everything I've seen, I believe that, though. It was probably man-made because, you know, and then you look back to it, like how they say that that it came from monkeys. You know, I mean, just common sense. If that was the case, why didn't we ever see a bunch of monkeys dying from AIDS? I mean, just a common sense question. If the monkeys had the AIDS, why, you know, did you ever see anything like that where they said massive monkeys dying from AIDS?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. I'm not tripping. Yeah, yeah, they ain't putting nothing like that. It was nothing but people. Nothing but people. They said it came from monkeys, but nothing but people died, you know? And one thing I noticed, too, when I was in the military, anybody that's been in the military, they know that when you first go in, they have this this little class where they go over nothing but STDs. You know, every type of STD in the world is a whole day class. That's all they talk about. And in that class, they told me everything about AIDS. This was in 1989. They went through, you know, and the funny thing, what stuck with me about that class, though, is that I was in there with about 50 to 60 people, and they were from all over the country. You know, it was boot camp, so they from, you know, back east, Midwest, all over. And not one person in that class knew anything about AIDS, nor knew anybody affected by AIDS. Not one person, and nobody that we knew anything about AIDS. And then, what, by 1991, when Magic announced it, took off like a rocket. You had millions of people at it within about 4 or 5 years later.
And done.
Right. Well, you know, the government has done things like this on people for many years, and people really need to do their history and read up on it. But they do experiments without letting people know, and they might do it in the form of a vaccination. You know, some of these flu vaccinations, I even wonder what they're really putting in them. They
That's why I don't like that. That's why I'm definitely against vaccinations.
They did a study on syphilis to black men who were incarcerated. And it was only
The Tuskegee experiment. Yeah, the Tuskegee experiment, definitely.
Yeah. And so, I mean, even to those that are incarcerated, they might be giving them something that we don't know about to see what it would do to them. But they've always done experiments, and they're still doing experiments.
Amen.
So, you know, people really need to pay attention out here and read up on their history and learn what the government's really doing.
Right.
The CIA,
but
the thing is that people go ahead.
No, I'm sorry, I was just going to say, you know, what you said is that the thing why people ain't really, like, standing up and recognizing is that, you know, most of America is all pacified, though, you know, between social media, dancing with the stars, and playing with their smartphones, you know, and shopping at Walmart, you know what I'm saying? With those things to keep them occupied, most people ain't really inclined about anything political. It's not like the 70s where, you know, we had the activists coming out and really marching and trying to make everybody aware. I mean, you know, like on a large scale. Today,
right.
People are just, you know, I think to really get people attention, you'd have to take away Walmart, smartphones, and maybe Dancing with the Stars
right.
on a weekly basis. Then people would try to what's going on. But, you know, today, most Americans are really pacified, though. That's why they're doing all kind of stuff that nobody's even paying attention to.
You know, with computers, you can get on here now and you can Google up anything and you can find out about all these things. So easy. You know, you can get on.
But they Google Walmart sales and stuff. That's the thing. They Google, but they Google Walmart sales, iPhones, and social media.
They're not Googling the right thing to get educated, that's for sure.
Yeah, nothing to actually what's going on today.
Right. Yep,
so
that's for sure.
What would you tell people today, James, and that you would like for them to be aware of about these AIDS out here and about taking care of themselves with this drug use and different things? What would you tell these youths and other people of today?
You know, I tell them as far as the drug use, one of the other things I learned that brought about my sobriety is that, you know, drugs are something, you know, heroin, cocaine, narcotics is something that are not to be ingested. It's just not to be taken, you know, under any circumstance. You know, once if a person can understand that, they'll be okay because drugs can't affect you unless you consume them. And I say that all the time, you know, drugs have no effect on anybody unless they consume them. So the main thing is just always know that, you know, narcotics is definitely not to be consumed in any fashion or form. And with AIDS, I mean, it goes back to just morality. I mean, you know, even though the government, I believe, started it, it spread because of a lot of immorality, to be honest. You know, if a person is monogamous with his wife or husband, then normally they don't have those type of issues.
Right.
You know, I'm not saying it can't happen, but, it, you know, normally speaking, they won't have that issue. And you know that intravenous drug use is just stupid, you know, to even risk, you know, the blood being poisoned like that, as well as that what it's going to do to your health, actually shooting something in your veins. Unfortunately, people still haven't gotten it, but it's just something you just definitely don't want to do.
Right, right. You know, the other thing I wanted to say, too, since we're talking about this, is that, you know, even though we have prescription drugs, they're not always good for us either. And, you know, you shouldn't take other people's prescribed drugs, but people need to be educated about their own medicine that they are taking because, you know, sometimes people get different medicines from different doctors and they have two of the same thing, but they're different names. And, you know, or they interact and they, you know, one doctor doesn't know the other one's prescribed something else. And, you know, prescription drugs kill just as much as non-prescription drugs.
But
and we're
you
having
know,
a big epidemic of that with the kids nowadays.
Right. And actually, that's the 21st century drug. Now, what we're talking about really is kind of history with the cocaine and the heroin. That's kind of playing out now. It's really the 21st century drug is prescription drugs. That's really what people are using nowadays, and the stats have shown. And this is one case, you know, how deadly prescription drugs is. I hate to say this, but in the case of Whitney Houston, she probably would have been better off smoking some cocaine at the Hilton. To be honest, I hate to say that. Believe me, I ain't trying to, you know, because I've seen many people smoke cane and live to talk about it. But those prescription drugs, when you do them wrong, it ain't no, you know, there ain't no get back. Ain't no, you don't get to talk about that story and relive that.
And especially when you're mixing them with alcohol, that's where the bigger dangers come in.
Yeah, and then you the know. Doctors, what they're doing too, I mean, in Whitney Houston's case, she shouldn't have had that prescribed to her at all because they said anxiety, that's nothing but withdrawal symptoms, you know. If somebody be getting high a lot and then they stop getting high, you're going to feel anxiety. You know, you're not going to feel normal. That's a withdrawal symptom you need to go through, not get more drugs and medicate you to handle it, you know. So that whole situation was just foul, you know, to me. And it's not, I guess the only reason we know about it because she's a superstar and they putting it out, but that's happening to people every day.
Amen.
Where, you know, any mood swing, any little mood swing, they got these deadly drugs to prescribe to you. And they showed, I actually had a stat that more people are dying from prescription drugs than heroin and cocaine combined each year.
Right.
You know, and just wanted to say, James, I'm glad you iterated on that, man, because there's so many people out here that's dying from prescription drugs and regular drugs, and that's not getting addressed. You know, the only reason Whitney got addressed because she's a star, you know. But it's
that's
people
right.
dying every day from this, and it's people like you and me and my wife that has to address it for the little man and the little woman, you know what I mean? We have to be that loud voice for them because, you know, they are not no superstar, so we have to address and be a loud voice for them to let people know that they still exist too, whether they're a superstar or not. They still are people, you know what I mean?
People, right. They shouldn't have to die like that for sure, yeah.
Bottom line. So that's why I say, you know, I thank God that me and the missus got this platform for individuals to speak out about anything, man, that's harming our people and anything that's harming the human body, you know, because at the end of the day, it's about saving lives and it's about enlightening people and educating people and making them aware, you know, of what's happening. And if you do this, this is the results to that, you know. So when a person
right.
know right and wrong, they got a choice, you know what I mean? But if you only know wrong, you're only going to do wrong. But when you give that man or woman a choice and they know right from wrong, then it's on them to go whichever road they know is right. You know what I mean? So you don't feel bad at all when you put a person on the righteous road and they slide over to the left a little bit because you know they know right from wrong, you know?
That's right.
So,
you did your part. Yeah, you did your part.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah. So, you know, we're getting to the end of the show, James, and I just wanted to ask you, you know, what would you throw out here in the universe to these individuals out here as far as the youth and adults?
I think, you know, and it did get a little off the subject, but it kind of veers back to it. I think, especially with black people, what we have to do, and I know we heard this for years and years, we have to come together, though. You know, I think, if you ask me, because you look around, all the other races do it. They know by nature. You know, we're black. To me, blacks are only people by nature don't stick together. You know, and that's something that's unnatural. You know, you see dogs stick together. You know what I'm saying? Any animal. Yeah, that's normal. That's normal. You see any and all other races, they do it. That's normal. It's natural. But blacks have an unnatural way of not sticking together and going against each other. And it goes back to a biblical scripture. It says a house divided will fall. You know?
Right.
And if blacks are divided, we can't help it. You know, we're not going to overcome that science that's in the Bible. You're going to fall. There's no way you can, you know, come up divided like that. So I think the main thing for blacks is to come together, stop hating on each other, stop being envious of each other, you know, and just come together. I always joke with my wife about the fact that blacks is the only race, they wouldn't even put together a dollar to buy a winning lotto ticket. You know, it'd be hard to get. They don't put together four quarters. Nah, man, I ain't going to put my quarter with that. You know, he trying to beat me. I need mine. You know, any other race, I'll put that money up there. Let's get that. And we all share.
Right.
But, you know, but blacks, they'll be, I can't get together on it. Nah, man, I need this 50 cent, you know?
Yeah, but if you tell him let's go get a wine, he definitely put that 50 cent in.
Oh, yeah, exactly. Or if it's there, that's all they've said. They're going to pitch in on that.
Oh, that's 50 cent in before you get out your mouth to it. And before you get in, and the 50 is already in your hand. And
But any business, you know, they ain't going to pitch in on that. And that's what's wrong, too, is that, you know, we got blacks graduating from all these colleges, but there's no black businesses for them to work at.
No, because, you know? Like I tell people, though, out here nowadays, James, and this is the real, man, you have to create your own job. You feel me?
That's right.
You know, the way my mind think and the way my mind have always think since I was a youngster, I don't want to work for nobody, period.
Independence.
My own thing. You know, I created my own thing. I created my own way. You know what I'm saying? Because, you know, I don't want nobody trying to tell me nothing, you know what I mean, unless we're sitting at the table discussing some business and you telling me, you know, about some knowledge. And I'm sitting there cold-hearted listening to you because I'm always open for knowledge and I'm always open, you know what I mean, for what's right. You know what I mean?
That's right.
I always like to be the head of my own thing, you know what I'm saying? Because I know
that's what America's all about, though, boy. They done took the people away from that to where everybody wants to be taken care of now. They want to go to big corporations, you know, from cradle to the grave. But America was really built on people only working so they could get their own cow, you know, their own ranch, their own farm, you know, and that's the thing. But they've, you know, the whole mentality has changed. It's more like a slave mentality now, you know.
Right.
You got to go and work for the master.
Right. They be on Facebook with all that BS all the time, and I put it out there in the universe one day. I say, hey, while everybody on Facebook arguing with some people you don't even know who you'll never meet in life, you need to be on there asking somebody how you start your own PayPal account. You can sell you some socks, drawers, shoes.
That's right.
That comes from being an entrepreneur, and that comes from having your own company, because people have been doing this Internet thing long before they put it out here to the world. You know what I mean? This was used in the service. The government been using the Internet. It didn't get to the public, you know what I mean, to down the stretch. But now
people
got to start educating themselves, and you need to be sitting at home. That's why they call it home-based business. If you want to be your own and if you want to be your own boss and your own CEO, home-based business is the way to go. Get out there and do your thing and stop waiting on the government to give you a job and stop waiting on the talking about, oh, the government cutting all the jobs.
See, you can call it. You hit it right on the head right there, though. Nah, that's it. Because that's the whole thing. They, you know, the job market, unfortunately, ain't going to get better, though. I mean, and that's a whole show. It ain't going to get better. But then small business is you know, is on the rise. It's like the trends are showing that's really the way to go, is your own small business.
Jump online and become your own man. Become your own woman. You know what I mean? And you can wake up and check your email, and you might have your $10,000 or $15,000 in there. You know what I mean? Because whatever.
Yeah, get paid. Yeah, that's right.
It's a global thing. It ain't just no California, Arizona. It's a global hustle, man.
Oh
that's,
yeah,
no,
that's global reach. Nah, that's global reach. Nah, that's right.
Right. So people stop tripping and stop worrying about what the government doing with the job thing. You know, let them do what they do. But you get out here and get to getting your thing on, and that's getting out here being your own CEO, being your own boss, being your own innovator, and doing what you need to do. And I promote home-based fitness all day long, and I promote getting your own thing and being your own person. I promote that.
No, that's like I said, that's the whole country's built on that, boy. That's the way to go, though. That's the bedrock of this whole country, though, entrepreneurism and you know, your cell phone business, though. No, and that's why blacks need to invest in each other, though, and support black-owned businesses and really, you know, invest and help each other because that's the only way we're going to really come up. Again, we ain't going to make it divided. That's for sure.
No, without a doubt. So we're going to say tonight, James, you know, we had a great time with you on the show tonight.
Thanks for having me on, man. Thanks again, Lucinda. I really appreciate y'all letting me put that out there. And then y'all just keep up the good work, man. I appreciate what y'all do.
Hey, man, we sure appreciate it. And like I said, you keep up doing what you're doing and keep spreading your message, and we'll continue spreading the message as well and continue making awareness across the globe, you know. And much love to your family and everybody and your loved ones who has passed. We sending out at the Streets of Love You Back, rest in peace. And
hope
people have learned from their passing and have learned from the devastating things that can happen from drug use and things that can't happen from AIDS and all kind of other different things. So we just want to salute you for coming on the show and bringing that to the forefront, and God bless.
Hey, thank you again, Lucinda, rather, for having me on. Y'all have a good evening.
Thank you. You too. We want to let everybody know that we are having a book signing this coming Saturday, February 25th, from 3 to 7 p.m. in Maricopa, Arizona, and that will be at 7 Cups Coffee. They have relocated and just opened their new spot, and they are at 20800 North John Wayne Parkway, Suite 115, and that is right next to Brooklyn Boys Restaurant and behind Panda Express. Restaurant. So come in, get some coffee, have a crepe, and get a book. We'll have both books there, Never Hit a Woman and The Streets Don't Love You Back. Come and meet the author and visit and have a good time. Again, that's Saturday, February 25th from 3 to 7 p.m. And also, for all of you who enjoy watching boxing, March 1st, 2nd, and 3rd will be the Arizona Golden Gloves Championship Tournament, and that's at the Victory Outreach in Phoenix, Arizona, and that's at 47th Avenue in McDowell on the west side. So come out and support Arizona Boxing. And then we just like to continue to let you know that we have our new clothesline out. We have sweatsuits, T-shirts, long-sleeve T-shirts, thermal shirts. We have hoodies, scullies, caps, and we're expanding to our summer line here real quick. So get online, check that out, and that's at streetsdontloveyouback.ning.com. And we want to remind you to join us every Wednesday night with real people, real stories. And, Boyd, do you have any last announcements?
Yeah, I just want to say I want to give a shout-out to our host, Tay Love, in Cincinnati, Ohio. And I just want to say, Tay, keep up the good work that you've been doing for the last 3 years. And we just send much love out to the Cut Factory in Cincinnati. You know what I mean? Everybody, you know what I mean, in the Cut Factory, we want to send much love out. And we just want to send much love out to everybody who has been down with the Streets Don't Love You Back, as far as in the prison system and in the streets. And we just want to say, be looking out in our February newsletter. We are going to have an article about my man Guy Fisher, who's been down 30 years now, and we'll definitely have an article in there, Corey Miller, a.k.a. C. Murder. So we just want you to know we study bringing the real-life stories to you all to open your eyes up and educate you about these gangs, drugs, and violence, because at the end of the day, they got that jail cell for you, or they got that ground for you, and that's called a graveyard. And we're trying to stop some of that, you know what I mean, and enlighten people so you can live a prosperous and healthy and great life. So keep your head up. If you're out there doing wrong, learn how to make a change, because it's always good to make a change for the righteous. You know, we all do wrong, but, hey, it's become a point in everybody's life, man. You got to look at what's real out here, you know? So with that, I'll pass the mic back over.
And the only thing I have to add is join us next Wednesday night with Sheila Davis out of Cincinnati. She has an awesome testimony, and we're going to hear her story then. We're going to go out with a short little song, and have a great week. We'll see you back here next Wednesday night. Remember, the streets don't love you back.
Everyone agrees that video is the next massive phenomenon on the Internet, changing the way people communicate. I mean, why type when you can talk? Why read when you can watch? And whether you're an author, business owner, pastor, artist, or just the captain of your softball team, you are promoting something. And the best way to promote on the Internet, it's not boring emails and static web pages. It's video. Think about it. What if you could harness the global reach of the Internet with the power of video? What if you could do it simply, easily, and inexpensively? How would that change your business, your sales, your life? You can today with My Video Talk Studio. Imagine sending custom branded video emails to your customers, fully branded, customizable, and personalized with your colors, logos, banners, images, promoting you, not a competitor. All with a few clicks of the mouse. No programming, no web designer. My Video Talk video email technology combines the power of television advertising with the ease of email. But that's just the beginning. You also get My Video Channel, your own private website. Fully and easily customizable, easy to set up, no need for a web designer, no need to use free public services anymore, no competition or third-party advertisements popping up, and so simple, anyone can use it right out of the box. And My Video Broadcaster, HD quality, live video that you can use to demo a product, train employees, or host your own infomercial globally. And it's simple to use. It's like having your own TV studio. Plus, My Live Learning, with access to the world's best training and education online, on demand. And My Video Web Meeting, and My Video Web Show, live multi-party video conferencing that used to cost thousands of dollars. And your own live or pre-recorded branded 24/7 station that lets you broadcast to the world. Never before have so many features been offered in one turnkey system. A system that works on Macs and PCs. A system that is easy to use right out of the box, even for a total computer beginner. My Video Talks, taking you and your brand global. Welcome to the future of communication.